Luke 7, beginning of verse number 1, we want to look at this morning. Who is most worthy to receive? Who is most worthy to receive? Many times in our life, there will be many times in your life where you could be faced with a dilemma where you have a need for something, and physically you may not be able to do it for yourself. Emotionally, you may not be able to handle it by yourself. And I suppose most of us have met with somebody at some point in our life that said, "Hey, anything you need, just give me a call. Hey, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. If you're hurting, call me. It doesn't matter what it is. If I need to get dirty on your behalf, just let me know. I would be thrilled to help you." And then when the thing comes into our life where we actually have need, there's a dilemma that occurs. We're not sure we should actually call the people who said, "I'll be there for you." There's a problem. And one of the problems is this: we don't feel worthy. Like, I'm not sure I've given enough yet to them to ask of something in return. Almost like we wander around in our life with a set of balances. And if I put into your life, 10 things, then when I have a big thing in my life, I can call on you. But if I've only put 2 things in, if I got a big thing, that would outweigh it, and I'm not going to put myself in debt to you at all, so I'm not going to call. Now, that happens, and I watch it happen in every church that I've been in. I watch it happen between members, with members and the pastor, with the pastor and the members. It goes back and forth all over the world because we feel unworthy. The dilemma of this is when not only it happens in the physical realm, but when that mindset carries us into the spiritual realm with the one who is only able to solve every need, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look this morning at the matter of who is worthy to receive from the Lord. The Bible says here, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 1, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly," first thing they did, "saying that he was worthy, for whom he, Jesus, should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." A centurion had a servant. The servant was sick. A centurion is a respected Roman officer in the army of Rome. He was not a Jew. He was the backbone of the Roman army. The Roman army, consisting of thousands of soldiers, was broken down into centuries. And those would consist of anywhere from 80 to 100 men. You say, "Well, doesn't century mean 100? Shouldn't that be?" It would have been 100, but they didn't go back home all the time. So then you know what happens when you go out to war? Soldiers lose their lives. So a centurion would be in charge of somewhere from 80 to 100 men. When his group got small enough, they would have to replenish it. But he could be marching with just 80 or 90 men. But he was the backbone of the army, this centurion, because he was in control of that group. Then that group would be associated with other groups until they had a legion of soldiers. Well, how do you keep a legion, which is anywhere from 4,800 to 6,000 men, how do you keep that many men in order, in line? You need centurions who have the respect, that have the attention, that have the control of the 80 to 100 men under them, so that all of the army stays in agreement. This man was a respected man. This man was one who was honored. This man was one not only honored by the Jews who came to Jesus this day, but by Rome itself, because they entrusted to him the soldiers that would allow Rome to continue to advance the kingdom. He was respected by a significant rank, but also by his salary. His salary would be anywhere from 20 times or higher the average soldier. They depended heavily on these men. I want you to notice, as the centurion sent messengers to Jesus, who he chose. The Bible says that he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Who are the elders? You're dealing with the religious leaders. The centurion looked and said, I need to get something from this Jewish man, this religious man. I am going to send the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, you know, the guys that didn't even believe in Jesus. He said, I'm going to send some of those men to Jesus. He didn't send his soldiers. Now think about this. A man that has 80 soldiers, that has a command. Rome has him stationed in this area. He could have easily said, look, you guys, go get that man and bring him here. Didn't they go after Jesus the night that he was going to be crucified? Didn't men come to take Jesus with their swords? This man didn't try that. He said, let's get Jesus, request that he would come, but let's do it with people maybe he thought that Jesus would respond to. Here's the message that they bring. This is not the message the centurion sent them with. The centurion sent them with this message: bring Jesus. I need his help for my servant. They come up with a message on their own, and this is their message. The centurion is worthy of a miracle. That he was, verse 4, worthy for whom he should do this. How did they know that the centurion was worthy? What was their basis? They said, the centurion loves our nation. You know, he's not here trying to hurt us. He's benefiting us. And not only does he love our nation, he loves our worship. He actually gives so that we can continue to worship and learn about God. He's built for us, the Bible says, if we look back in the text. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Boy, wouldn't we like this? We're looking on Wednesday night at what the possibilities are and how ready the church is. Wouldn't we like it? Somebody walk in and say, hey, you all want a bigger building? Drop the money down and we'd go, praise the Lord, this guy really loves our church. And we'd be pretty happy with a guy like that. And if he had a need, you know what? We'd probably be some of the first people to say, hey, this guy, we ought to help him. And so they come and say, this centurion, somebody, you really need to help Jesus because he's worthy of help. So the religious leaders come with this belief. The centurion is worthy because he has done enough to get something from God. He is worthy to ask this request because he has already done enough for God. That is, he loves our nation. Israel is the nation God chose. He helps us to worship the God that gave us a nation. But stop and think with me. I'm sure you're wise enough at this point, but let's just ask and answer the question. Is this the way that God works? Does God answer requests based on our worth? Is God's grace and his power only given to those who are worthy of receiving it? Is he obligated to answer my prayer requests and not yours? Is he obligated to answer some missionary's request because they sold everything and went to a foreign field, but he's not obligated to answer the request of some child that just got saved because they haven't done enough for Jesus yet? We have a dilemma in the earthly realm when we look at someone and say, I couldn't ask that of you because you have no reason to do something for me yet. I haven't done enough for you. But when it comes into the spiritual realm, we've got a severe problem with our doctrine. But how do we know? How do we know that God does not work this way? Go back to chapter 7, verse number 1. And I want to ask you a question out of this verse. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, what does this refer to? This is not difficult, by the way. It refers back to chapter 6. Let's look in chapter 6 and verse number 27. What did Jesus teach them in the passage where he had just finished teaching? I say unto you which hear, All right, if you're going to listen and you're going to follow me, this is what you need to do. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Ooh. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Jesus said, love those who speak and act against you. Offer your enemy good things. When I sit down to make a shopping list for Christmas with my wife, and we're going to figure out how to use the resources we have to give gifts, I don't generally think of giving them all to my enemies, to people who are unkind to me. Why? Right or wrong, I'm just going to be honest about human nature. I don't think they're worthy. Look, if they have been ugly to me, come Christmas time, I'm just not thinking. I mean, certainly no association with Santa Claus am I promoting from the Bible, but we used to sing and think about St. Nicholas was making a list and checking it twice, trying to see who's been naughty or nice. So it got in my head as a kid, when you are nice and you are good, you are worthy of the big hall of presents. And when you are not nice, not good, not worthy, you will get the small pile of coal. And you know, when Christmas morning came and we went down to check our stockings that were hung by the fireplace, and you know, we kind of touched the bottom part first to see if it squishes or if it's hard, because you just weren't sure how good you were. But you know what? It really didn't matter how good we were all year long. You know that? Because the gifts were coming from who? From someone who loved me, my parents. I was theirs whether I was good or not. And they were going to shower me with love whether I deserved it or not. It's a perspective that we have that makes us think that somehow there are those worthy of getting gifts from us. Sometimes we may feel like we're unworthy to receive gifts from them. And the religious leaders came believing that Jesus was more likely to give to a man who had done enough, who was deserving, who was worthy. But you'll notice, as we read in chapter 7, the centurion had a completely different view of himself than the religious leaders did. Look again in chapter 7 and verse number 6. Jesus is on his way. He wants to be a blessing to this man. But why? Jesus says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house he was going to go, the centurion sent friends to him. So the centurion sends another set of messengers to speak to Jesus. And the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. The religious leaders said, Jesus, come help this guy. He is worthy. The Bible says instantly they said this. And when the group is coming, perhaps even as the father in the prodigal son story, you know how he was looking off every day, looking off to see if his son would come home. And he saw his son in the distance and he ran to meet him. The Bible says he's not far from the house now. It's possible the centurion can even see Jesus coming, and he sends out another group of messengers. Now, didn't he already have what he wanted? He already had Jesus coming, but he wants Jesus to understand something that he didn't communicate through the religious leaders. And that is, Jesus, I don't feel worthy. Both the religious leaders and the friends were sent by the centurion, but they have different messages. The second message is this: Jesus, don't come any further. Don't trouble yourself anymore. I know I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. Now, remember the man we were talking about? The centurion, the backbone of the Roman army, who gets his salary is 20 times the average soldier. This man has helped the nation of Israel. This man has built places to worship and to read the Bible for the Jewish people. And he says to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you would even come into my house. That's a completely different story than what the religious leaders had just given just moments before. He even says this in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. I don't even feel like I'm worthy to come to you. Now wait a minute, this man controls, at his word, 80 to 100 men at any one time. And he tells them what to do, and what do? They do it. And he said, I don't even feel like I've got any authority to come stand before you at all. I didn't even feel like I could ask you to help my servant, but my servant has a need, so I sent people to you to see if perhaps you would come. He recognized that the power of Jesus and the authority of Jesus was much greater than his own. And when we recognize the power and authority of Jesus, we all fall in the category of the centurion. We are all unworthy to request anything of God. But I want you to see this morning, as we look at this text, two different approaches to Jesus Christ that people might have and that we might struggle with. The religious leaders came and argued that Jesus should do something because he is worthy. And I can be honest in communicating the way I have prayed in the past. There are times that I have prayed and I have gotten on my knees and said, you know, God, pray for the Dekus. When Mrs. Deku got hit by the car and had a baby and was uncertain how the baby was going to do or if Mrs. Deku was going to make it. I served with Joel, not just as a missionary here, but he worked with me in a church up in Pennsylvania and helped me with some ministry when I had need to do it. And I can remember getting on my knees and saying, God, these are faithful servants of yours. These are people who have given their lives to do your bidding. Please, as if their faithfulness to God merits a greater answer than somebody in Jennings County who doesn't know God yet, but needs an opportunity to hear the gospel. That somehow the working that we do merits something somewhere that God now says, oh, it's you, Pastor. Wonderful. Yeah, God, just been waiting to hear from you. Oh, is that just one of those members of one of those cold, dead churches? Sorry. You have to get a little more busy for me before I can hear your prayers. Now, the Bible says that sin gets in the way between God and our prayers. It does say so. But I'm not working as I do good or serve God to get a list of merits that God will look at and say, oh, I've got enough smiley faces on the chalkboard this week. I'm ready to give you what you need. But I don't know, maybe you've ever felt that way? That when I go to God, if I got enough smiley faces, I've witnessed to enough people this week, I've paid enough meals to people this week, I've studied my Bible enough times this week, I've memorized enough verses this week, I've sung enough songs that God would be pleased with this week, worthy. Let me tell you the problem with this. When we go to God in prayer because we or someone we know is worthy, we are placing confidence in the receiver rather than the giver. Who is it that's going to meet your need? We know inside it's God. But when I go praying, God, I've done everything I can now. Wait a minute, it's not based on me. It's all based on him. The centurion came with this perspective. I am not worthy. But why did he bother sending anybody to Jesus? Because he had confidence not in himself, but in the giver. And there's a difference. When I go, look, there are times that I have to call out to somebody and say, I don't know what's going on. I can't do this. I struggle to ask for help. I was working on the wiring for the church. And I don't know how many times Junior has said to me, preacher, if you need anything, and you know what? Every time I need something and I ask him, oh, sure, be glad to come and help. And he comes and helps me. I'm working on the wiring and I'm doing everything I can to get it done. And then I get to the place, I got to tie this thing in. And there's some things I'm just not sure of. And I get to the end of myself, I say, you know what? Junior, can you come help me? I get just, look, you would have been here a whole lot sooner. I may not be worthy, but I finally get to the place I have nothing else I can do. And sometimes that's the way we do with God. We try everything ourselves because we don't feel like we're worthy of asking God for something. Listen, when Jesus Christ shed that last blood that God ever needs, He gave us permission to come boldly into the throne room of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. That's what He did it for. And the problem is we're placing faith in the wrong thing. See, when Junior said he'd do it if I asked him, he's not saying I'm the most wonderful guy in the world and as long as I live nice to him, he'll always be there for me. He's saying that the ministry of the church, the service of God, is important to him. And anytime there's a time he could give of himself to God, he would do it. But when it comes time to ask, I feel like I'm imposing. Wait a minute. Junior wants to serve God. If Junior doesn't have time, Junior can just tell me, can't he? But why don't I open up and say, Junior, I could use some help. If you've got time, great. If not, I'll get help from somewhere if God will give it to me. But give the opportunity. What about with God? Do we just not give God the opportunity to meet our needs sometimes? Failure to ask God because we feel unworthy is foolishness. For faith is not confidence in the asker, but confidence in the giver. Now, let's see it borne out in the passage. We've looked at what Jesus said in chapter 6, but let's bear it out in the passage. If Jesus was looking for someone to be worthy, at this moment, when the centurion sends his friends who say, he's not worthy to have you in his house, he didn't even feel worthy to call you, then at that moment, when he confessed his unworthiness, what should Jesus do? Jesus should turn around and go the other direction if he only wants to help those who are worthy. But that's not what the Bible says. Look here. The Bible says in verse 8, as he continues, the centurion, for I am also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he didn't turn and go away. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great worth faith. Faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus, instead of saying, boy, if you're not worthy, I don't want to waste my time, instead praised the man's faith. See, in feeling unworthy, he recognized his own inability and recognized God's ability and was still calling out to God because God alone could meet his need. Do we ever feel like there's some activity we must do before God can answer our prayers? Obviously, we must confess our sins, but I mean some work that you feel you've got to do before God will care about what you've got to pray about. Don't think He's waiting for you to show yourself strong. God wants to show Himself strong. God isn't waiting for us to show up and say, look, God, I got it all together. Now, what do I need you for? God's waiting for us to show up and say, I don't have it all together. And the reason I'm here is because you are the one who can put it all together. We don't balance out the scales with God so that we can eventually come before Him. He is the Almighty God. We are forever unworthy before Him, and He is forever the one who is worthy. You remember the book of Revelation? Perhaps we've studied it together. Maybe you've read Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 5:12, again saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Who is worthy? Jesus is worthy. We don't have merit of our own. The Bible says, when I got saved, and glory to God that it's this way, the Bible says, when I got saved, God gave me Christ's righteousness. If I stand before God and God wants to do something for me, it's not because I've done enough stuff. It's because God put His righteousness on every last one of us who's a guilty sinner that put their faith in Jesus Christ. A reason I stand before him is his son. When he looks at me, he took my sin and put it on Jesus when he died. He took Jesus' righteousness, put it on me. And so I can stand before him redeemed as his child. So what do our children have to do before they ask a question? What did I have to do to get a good load of Christmas presents? I was born into the family. Notice first that Jesus responded to faith, not man's credentials. And then I want to just briefly look at the next several verses. One other way that Jesus responded. Look, beginning in verse number 11. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now, if Jesus is waiting for those who are worthy to make a request, what request did this woman make? You notice she didn't make a single request. Why did Jesus do anything in this situation? Love. He had compassion. He looked and saw the weakness and frailty of this mother who walked with her only son, and Jesus was moved in his heart with compassion, not toward the strong, but toward the weak. And you know what? We don't want to be the weak ones. How many of you want to confess weakness to everybody and just let everybody know you can't? You know, we are in a constant battle from the time that my children are born, and as they grow, they're constantly wanting to prove themselves to daddy. I can carry that, daddy. Well, maybe next week I can carry that, daddy. And so we keep trying until we finally get it. And then when we get it, I can remember as a young man when I was finally at the place that I could do just about the same things physically that my dad could. I want to be there right there with him. And if he picked up two logs to carry into the driveway, I picked up two logs and tried to get a little twig on top to show I was right there with him, you know. And if he got four, I wanted four. If he picked up a table by himself at church and carried that thing off, I didn't want to wait for someone else to pick up a table. I wanted to do the same thing and go off with him too. And we're constantly throughout our life wanting to show. I watch this with my grandparents. They don't want to show any weakness. They don't need help, even when they do. Look, I raised you, I diapered you, I sent you to school. I don't need you to step in right now. I've got this thing under control. But again, the physical world and the physical realm spills over into our spiritual lives. And if we think we've got it all under control, there's no place for God. Because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. God's power is in its greatest seen by men when we are weak. The Apostle Paul asked for God to take away from him the weakness of his flesh, and the answer comes back that in weakness, God is strong. That God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes we become focused when we pray on our words. You ever struggle with that? I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Sometimes I'm praying, I think, did I pray the right way? Did I ask God in the right way to get the thing that I've got need of? Or did I pray in some kind of way that the words came out all wrong and God's not going to hear this thing? Wait a minute. It's faith in the giver, not in the asker. And the truth of the matter is, when the need comes before God, he knew it before we ever asked it anyway. And that God, in his compassion, reaches down and hasn't added up all the words I prayed. He's simply looking at a heart whose faith begins to flow out into words and sometimes never even makes it to the words. This woman never asked Jesus for a thing. So if Jesus treats us this way, if Jesus tells us this is how it's going to be, why do I feel so unworthy and guilty before him that I don't feel like I can ask him for anything? Any of you heard of this? It's a biblical word. It may not be used all the time in our culture today, but it's a three-letter word, S-I-N. Do you know why we feel unworthy? It's because we sin. Do you know why we feel distant from God? It's because we sin. And the Bible gives us a story of how all of this gets put into a picture. I mentioned it just a few moments ago. It's a story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And the father has his son. The son comes and says, "Hey, Dad, give me what's mine. I want to go spend it my way." Dad says, "Sure, have your money." He goes off, he wastes it, and there, sitting in pig slop, he says to himself, "How many of my father's servants have enough and to spare, and I don't have anything? I know what I'll do. I'll go back and tell my father, make me a servant. I'm not worthy." So he comes home, and his father runs out and gives this guy a hug. His father, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." At what point in that boy's life was he worthy to be a son? Never, because you're not worthy to be a son, you're born a son. That's just how it happens. He was born in that position, and the father in the story, as Jesus tells him, gets it right. He's not worried about the way the son has acted at that moment. "You are my son, and you have come home." Listen, sometimes believers sin. Anybody attest to that one? All right, sometimes we sin, and nobody knows about it. "You know, I went home and I ate too many Tootsie Rolls, and I get on my knees and say, 'Lord, I was blessed with the Tootsie Rolls today, and please cleanse me of this thing.' And the only one that knows is my dentist, but nobody in the church has any clue about it." And then there are some times that we sin, and everybody finds out about it, because it becomes public knowledge. And you know how we feel? Feel about this big? We feel like, look, at this point, I probably have no merit with God, and I shouldn't be asking the church for anything, and I shouldn't be asking God for anything. I don't have, and you know what God says? If you're my child, you're my child. If you're my son, you're my son. If you are mine, I bought you so that I could redeem you to myself, so that I could fill you with my spirit, so I could give you what you have need of. And yes, I have compassion on you. Does sin have consequences? Yes, you can't erase them. But consequences are to turn the heart back to God, because God in compassion wants to meet the needs of his people. We're not earning points with God, people. We are not earning points with God. Missionaries have no greater access to God than we have, except that they walk with God and we choose not to. As his children, simple faith in Jesus Christ opens the gate, opens the throne room. He's willing to give to any of his children. Who is worthy? Thou art worthy, O Lord. Who is worthy? Thou art worthy. The one who was slain, the one who gave his blood, he's the worthy one. Don't get yourself caught up in the devil's lie that says, "I'm not worthy to ask God for anything." You weren't worthy to ask him for salvation. He gave it to you. There wasn't one of us that cleaned up sin, walked into heaven and said, "All right, give me the badge of son." We walked in, crawling on our knees, saying, "God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy." And he did. And then he gave us much more than we asked for. Not did he just forgive our sins. He gave us the right to be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It means he has already written it down that you have access to the riches of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1. He already, through his Spirit and by faith, gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing he withholds from his children. Nothing that is good for them. Oh, sure, if you ask for something that's not good for you, God will keep it away from you, because he knows you don't know what you're asking for. Remember, God doesn't do it on a merit scale. It's not based on your credentials. It's faith. It's not even based on your words. It's based on his character, his mercy, his love, and his compassion, that God will meet the needs of his people.